The Bible reading this morning is Romans 12, which you can find on page 1139 in the Pew Bible. A living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We're now about halfway through this part one series, looking at the second half of Romans. And let's see if we can get this one to work the right way. We have trouble with this. There we are. Trying the button both ways. I've tried both buttons both ways. Yeah. Ah. Secret of success, turn it on. So we're now about halfway, yeah. And As we heard last week, God is busy doing a work of transformation in us. And the Apostle Paul is urging us to embrace that transformation. And if you didn't hear Joel's sermon last week, I strongly encourage you to listen to it on YouTube. The Lord is urging transformation on us as individuals, and he's urging transformation in the church. And it's a call to change our mindset from being disunited, factional, worldly, and selfish, to thinking like a united body in which each one does their part, working for the good and well-being of all the other parts so that we truly become one body as a church, the living embodiment of the Lord, for we are his body on earth, as seen by the world. And to do all of this under the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit. As we've been going through Romans, we've been particularly thinking of their situation as a new church composed of Jewish and Gentile converts who come from two very different backgrounds. They come together with different worldviews, different mindsets, and they've been called together by the Lord, having been saved by him from their past lives of sin, into this church in Rome. And as his body, this Roman church is to show the world a new way of living that is winsome and attractive to a lost pagan world that desperately needs to know and see the love of God in action. And the truth is, we here in Whitley Bay Baptist Church are in exactly the same position. We are a group of people and families who've come from many different backgrounds, each coming with our own worldview, our own mindsets, formed by the world that we've grown up in, through our experiences, by our circumstances. Each person's going to be different. But we too are being called to be transformed into one united, fully functioning body of Christ's people that is a beacon in this town, that clearly shows the love of God and clearly proclaims the gospel of God's grace to a very needy world. So that's the call. That's what we should do. That's what we have to do to fully reflect the life of our Lord and Saviour in our life as a church. But how are we to do that? What in practical terms does this mean? Well, the rest of Romans 12, which we are looking at today, gives us a recipe for what it means and how we should do it. And if we do all that it says, we should be doing well. Now, you might like to keep your Bibles open in front of you because we're going to look at this chapter in quite a bit of detail. So let's begin with a question. What do you think are the most important, the key things we should be doing as believers and as a church in our daily living? Well, as an overall summary, we could perhaps say that we're seeking to be more like Jesus each day in the way we live and the things we do, to have his worldview, to gain his mindset, and to think and act in the way that he would. The old sort of motto question, what would Jesus do, is not a bad place to begin when thinking about what this transformation of mindset means practically. Within the kingdom of God, the two key directives given by Jesus as to how we should live is firstly his commandment to love one another in John chapter 13, and secondly in his great prayer in John 17 to be united. There he prays to his Father, speaking of the disciples and the church, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We should have unity amongst us, a unity that reflects the unity within the triune Godhead itself. And then to those outside the kingdom, the two key directives we have are to love them with the same love that God has for the unsaved, and secondly, to invite them into his kingdom. In other words, to share the gospel and make disciples as Jesus instructs the disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. And both of these aspects, within the church, to love one another and be united, and to those outside the church, to love them in such a way that they might believe, are brought together in this chapter this morning. So we begin at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In the original Greek, Paul actually is making a play with words in this verse. Literally translated, it would read, do not be high-minded above what you ought to be minded, but the same-minded as to be sober-minded. I'll say that again. Do not be high-minded above what you ought to be minded, but the same-minded as to be sober-minded. What Paul is doing here is he's calling us to think of ourselves in relation to how we think of other people. He's getting us to question our view and actions towards others. Do we have too high a view of ourselves that diminishes others in our own estimation? Are we aware of how self-centered our thoughts and actions can often be? So, for example, think this. Have I hurt somebody by something I've said? Are my feelings towards that person unworthy? Have I neglected to do something where I could have helped a lot if I acted? Have I belittled her and made her feel small? Have I been arrogant to him? And he's calling us to a process where we consciously say to ourselves, was that the right thing to say or do? Could I do it better or more kinder next time? Or is an apology needed or love needed to be shown? And in doing this conscious thinking about how I think and act, Paul is calling us to engage in what modern language we would call reflective thinking, reflective practice. Reflective practice is to regularly and consciously ask myself about how things I have done or said went. Did they go well? Did they go poorly? Were they worthy of my testimony as a Christian? And to go on and ask myself, if they went well, how might they be reinforced? If they went poorly, how might I change or do them better in future? That's what Paul is wanting us to do. That's how this transformation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit takes place. We're called at the beginning of the chapter to transform our minds. How do we actually do that? And one of the main ways is through such reflective practice. Because it's only as we become aware of what we are like that we're in a position to change. As verse 2 says, it's through testing things, it's through discernment. These are proactive mental activities. And we've been given a mind, and we need to use it, and we need to do so in the light of all that Jesus has opened our eyes to see. So Paul then draws our attention to being part of the body. This picture of the church as a body, as the body of Christ, is a picture that Paul uses elsewhere in his other letters. And he does so because it's an important picture. He's using it to illustrate and to drive home the fact that although we are all different individuals coming together from different backgrounds with different experiences and gifts and abilities, we are to be one body, one people, one church, united. And within that single organic structure of the body, we are each to play our part to enable the body to function as one whole body, with each part working as it should for the betterment of the whole. With no part thinking it's more important than another, all parts belong together and all parts are needed. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives some examples of some of the gifts that might be exercised within the church to bring to fullness that unity of a fully functioning, integrated body. The activities within the church that will go to make it work as a united body. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but a series of examples to show what he means. So he says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You all have various gifts. There is no one in this church that does not have a gift, and in most cases, several gifts that they can use for the benefit of the body of Christ in this place. But the question is, how do you use them? Are you using the gifts that you've been given so that the church and God's people can benefit? We certainly should be using them. And in each case here, Paul says, if you have the gift, then use it. And as I said, it's not that he has one gift and she has another gift, but rather we are each likely to have several gifts. Some are natural gifts, our natural God-given abilities. Some are special gifts. Do you know what gifts you have? What you can do for the body, for the kingdom of God? Have you thought about it? Have you thought outside the box? Have you tried and tested, having discerned or been challenged with something new that you might not have thought of before? And it all comes back to this idea of reflection, of moving forward, of being transformed and renewed. So then, having got us thinking and encouraged us to build up the body of the church by using our gifts, for the rest of this chapter, verses 9 to 21, Paul lists what are the marks of true Christian behavior. What should be seen in a person if this transformation of mindset and worldview has taken place? And we're going to comment on each of these in turn. So, as I say, you might like to keep your Bible open. And heading the list in verse 9, as we said at the beginning, is love. Love comes first, and our love must be sincere. That's saying we should not pretend to love people. We should not just make it so it looks as though we love them. We really must love them from the heart. We're talking here about that agape love. That's self-giving love that we see in the love of God. Love that's able to love the unlovely, And that is by no means an easy thing to do in many situations. But nonetheless, it's what we're called to do. And that really does require a major transformation in our way of thinking. However, with the Spirit's help, it is possible. And when such love is exercised, it speaks volumes. It's such a rare thing that, as Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. It really is a powerful Christian distinctive. The list then goes on. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, the word evil is mentioned several times in this passage, and I think it's worth taking just a moment to think about what the scripture means when they speak of evil. What do you think of when you think of evil? Do you think of some of the worst crimes and atrocities that we get to hear about? The newspapers certainly speak of evil in this sense, with headlines like, "It was a pure act of evil," or "This is the face of evil," with a photograph of some perpetrator plastered right across the front page. Or policeman condemns evil suitcase murder. Or maybe when you think of evil, you think of some of the worst government regimes the world has seen representing evil. But when the scriptures use the word evil or wicked, it gets translated both ways, they certainly include these types of gross types of evil. But what it's really talking about is anything that opposes what God desires or does. It includes both the moral aspect of doing things, and it also includes thinking wrong things and its consequences. Included within is sinfulness, which is doing things my way rather than God's way. So it has a very wide remit. Let's have a look at three examples here, each coming from Jesus. In Matthew 7, he says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Or again, Jesus says in Matthew 9, "Knowing their thoughts," Jesus said, "why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" And in Matthew 15, he says, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So, to sum up, if you like, if when you're reading scripture, you come across the word evil or wicked, if you think it means that which works against God's ways and purposes, you won't be far wrong. So the Christian is to hate what is evil and cling to that which is good. And that word cling means glued, stuck together. It's the same word that Jesus uses of the marriage bond in Matthew 19 when he's talking about a man and a woman coming together in marriage. They're to be glued together. We're to hold fast to that which is good. Be glued to it. He then goes on. Be devoted to one another. That is, cherishing one another as a parent does their child. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's talking about being slothful or lazy in spiritual matters. Never be lacking in zeal, but do it as though serving the Lord. And the Greek here is serving the Lord as a slave would serve their master. And the word fervor comes from the verb to be hot or to boil. So in other words, what he's saying here is don't be lazy, but keep your spiritual service on the boil. In verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And what we have here is a little triad. We hope for things, we have expectation, and that makes us joyful. But along the way, we may experience affliction and tribulation, and our patience in getting through it is called for. But then we do have someone who knows our situation, who cares for us, who loves us, and we can pray to him who understands, and he will renew our hope. It's a little triad of pastoral counseling, if you like. Then in verse 13, moving along the list, we see that the Christian will share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And the meaning of the Greek there is particularly to entertain strangers. We have our homes, we have our resources, we have our time. And practicing hospitality is one of the key ways in which we can draw close to people, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, to gain the opportunity to get to know our guests, to become closer friends, and to be able to speak to them of the good news we have to share, the Jesus invitation. That's why we emphasize throughout the year our Hospitality Sundays as a reminder for an opportunity to practice hospitality. Then in verse 15, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Literally, to weep with those who weep. As someone has said, if we do this well, we can double the joy of those who rejoice and halve the sorrow of those who weep. It's all part of our loving one another. The list then goes on to bring out those things that make for unity in the body. Live in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. To be disposed toward them and take an interest in the things that interest them. Again, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. As we've said, people within the body of Christ come from many different backgrounds, but we are all one in that we've all been saved by the Lord. And we need to all remember that and live with each other in the light of that fact. Do not be conceited or wise in your own estimation. And then the list widens out to include not only those within the body of the church, but also to look at how we act in a Christian way towards those outside the church. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And that means doing right in the eyes of everyone, whether they can see you or not. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. But on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then in verse 21, to sum it up, so to speak, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I remember my mother saying when we were young, if we'd had a bit of a fight between myself and my siblings, and we'd hit back, she would say, two wrongs don't make a right. That's not the mathematics of justice and righteousness. Or as someone else has said, evil is not vanquished by retaliation, but it may be conquered by kindness. Not vanquished by retaliation, but it may be conquered by kindness. And this is the motivation behind the excellent, you may have heard of it, restorative justice movement. where ex-offenders can meet their victim with the intention of enabling both parties to move on, with the offender recognising and acknowledging the hurt and damage that they've caused, and the victim gaining some form of closure for what has happened to them. And in the end, we know that God will put all wrongs right when he judges all at the close of the age. We must trust him. So we've looked in detail. It's been a little bit bitty in the sense that we've looked through a list. But to round it off, we've looked at three things this morning. We've thought about love and unity in the church. And we've thought about love and invitation to those outside the church. Then we've thought about reflective practice, actively thinking and discerning how we might be transformed to have the mindset that matches what we see in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to do that prayerfully and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we've looked through Paul's list of the marks of true Christian behaviour. And I want to encourage you to take time yourself this week to go through this list, line by line, as we did this morning, and do so prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see what you must do in your own life to take your discipleship in following Jesus the next step forward. For if we achieve these things in our life, they are the things that will make our invitation to follow the Jesus way, to encourage people to become followers of Jesus, they're the things that will make it attractive to those outside the church. Jesus wants us all to have and lead a better life. But that can only be achieved by committing your life to him. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Look to him and be saved. We have the keys to the kingdom. Let's use them to open doors of resistance. Amen. Thank you, Donna.